a Greek or Western way of thinking and a Jewish or Eastern way of thinking, predominantly being in the way that we describe God and things around us. The Jewish perspective describes things very much in pictures and metaphors, where the Western way of thinking describes things very much in characteristics and abstract concepts. So this lesson focuses on the metaphor of the Lord as shepherd. And of course, being scripture, when the Lord says something about himself, it's not a metaphor that falls apart after two or three characteristics are enumerated. It's not just an intellectual concept, it's an actual representation of God's nature. Even, I think, to the point that it could be argued that God put these things into existence in the way that he did to show who he is, rather than just trying to find something the Israelites recognize and saying, look at that, that's who I am. So, we'll go into the shepherd metaphor a bit, and then I've structured the questions a little bit differently. Because it's a shorter video, we'll probably actually go through and discuss more, in a more structured way than we have in the past, the questions on the board. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our shepherd, thank you that you have brought us together today. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive the word that you have given us, that we would keep our eyes on your feet and follow in the paths that you have laid out before us. In Jesus' name, amen.
The ancient land of Israel is a testimony, an evidence, if you will, of the greatness of what God did in that country, a testimony to the truth of the words that we find in the pages of the Bible. Thank you. And that's homemade pita, people. That's not bakery pita. But they're looking like Sarah or Rebecca or Rachel. The costume has not changed much. The dark skin would be very close to what she looked like. Remember when God comes to visit Abraham and Abraham went away and went to the king? Are you experiencing the same thing with Hollywood? The children of Israel, or even the Jewish people of today, in many ways think of themselves as a desert people. A great deal of the imagery of the Bible comes out of their experience in the desert. The father of the Jewish people, Abraham, was a desert person, a Negev person. Moses, their lawgiver, lived and worked and led them in the desert. David, their king, was a shepherd and wandered in the desert before he became king. So it's appropriate if we're to understand the imagery of the Bible that we experience that part of the country which the Bible calls the wilderness. We're sitting this morning on a hill in the area of Israel called the Negev. People that live in this area are called Bedouin. We're here this morning to talk a bit about Bedouin, and you see a flock of sheep here. The word Negev means south or dry. You look around, you see several settlements in the distance at the base of all these hills. Those settlements, those camps are Bedouin. The Bedouin live a very similar lifestyle to what the early people in the Bible did. People like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And so we come here this morning to talk a little bit about the lifestyle of the people called the Bedouin. Maybe in the Bible we could refer to them more as Amalekites or Midianites. So much of the imagery of the Bible comes out of this country. The Israelite people thought of themselves as wilderness people, desert people. They thought of God as being the shepherd. They thought of themselves as being his sheep.
They thought of Abraham, their founder, as being a shepherd, a man of the wilderness. Moses, the great lawgiver, was a man who lived in the wilderness, the desert south of here. David, the king, the one who founded their political state, was a shepherd. So a lot of the Bible's imagery comes out of this particular lifestyle. Now, I'd like to just share with you several things this morning, kind of reflecting on the Bible's image of shepherd from Psalm 23 and Jesus' words in the book of John and in other places that may help to really see the impact of what the shepherd and the shepherd lifestyle meant for these people. The first thing I'd like to have you just notice this morning is this flock of sheep over here. The shepherds are children. The two boys here that are walking ahead of the sheep are 11 and 13. And the two girls in the back are actually quite a bit younger than that. Now, to be sure, there's an adult male somewhere in the vicinity to kind of keep an eye on all this. But the shepherding work actually done mostly by children. Certainly, you can't say that adults never care for the sheep that you even see today. But if you notice that observing these children who are carrying the sheep is the father, the sheep, the head of the group. He's up on the hill over here. And there's a biblical image of that, too, because the Bible does talk about Jesus being the chief shepherd. And in a sense, those who are called to be leaders are what we call under-shepherds. And some of you are leaders in big ways and little ways, and so you imitate what Jesus does as you lead others. Anybody have a question?
Ray, this place just, you know, makes me feel so much at home and reminds me of my boyhood. And, you know, because I did just what these kids are doing here, you know, as a youngster, taking care of my grandparents' flock of sheep. One thing I've come to learn about sheep and goats is that if you leave a flock of sheep just like those, if you kind of go away from them for a while and you're watching them at a distance, the goats will always be the ones to wander. And they'll always stray off. And then the sheep will follow those goats. They'll break the flock apart. And that's why, at least in our country, there's always less amount of goats than there are sheep, so that doesn't happen too much.
Neat observation, and that brings up, of course, Jesus' parable about how the sheep and the goats are mixed, and then at the judgment day, the shepherd comes and he divides them and puts the goats one way and the sheep the other. And what Elmer just said is really neat, to think that even in our own experience, some of us have been goats. Sometimes some of us act like goats and divide the flock.
I like the idea of the under-shepherds. I think of us with children. I think of myself being an under-shepherd, and the sheep are my own children. And I think we need to constantly look for God for the direction that we will guide them. And then I like the idea that they look to your feet. You know, they recognize our voice, but they look at our feet for our example of what we do.
That's a wonderful image. I love that. I think that's great to think of the opportunities you have to be an under-shepherd and how important it is for you to be like a shepherd. And that children watch your feet, your walk, your daily walk.
Ray, you've changed some of our images of what's said in Psalm 23. Can you comment on "My cup runneth over"?
Since you're talking about the sheep image and the sheep go to drink or to eat out of a trough when they're in the sheepfold, in a sense, by saying "my cup runs over," you could translate that as "my trough runs over." So you get this image of this large container that is so full that it actually runs over. The sheep listens to his voice, that is the shepherd. He calls his own by name and leads them. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. And then he says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life for my sheep." So the image is, just like you're seeing out here in many ways, of the shepherd, God to us, Jesus to us, out in front, sheep following, the voice calling, and God saying, "This is the way." Now, I thought about that yesterday as we walked that beautiful Jericho road up toward Jerusalem. You know, in a sense, Jesus is walking the road, but he's out in front of his disciples, and he's saying, "Follow me." I don't know how often he looked back to see if they were or not, But at that point, the option was theirs. So we're talking about God giving us the responsibility of affecting and shaping our culture. And what you need to see Jesus doing is Jesus is out there walking ahead and saying, here's the battle plan. You have to go out there and very simply give yourself to other people in love and meekness and humbleness and all of those things that we've talked about. And he says, follow me. Follow me. And there he goes. I had a Jewish rabbi say to me one time that God walks ahead of us, and we have to look at his feet. And he said, you know, when the Israelites were in the desert, they thought of the pillar of smoke and the pillar of fire as God's feet. And the Hebrew says, and the pillar of fire walked ahead of them. And so they really did think of those as God's feet. And then there's the reference in Revelation where the Son of Man comes on the clouds of glory, and lo and behold, his feet, his legs, looked like a pillar of smoke and a pillar of fire. So even in the New Testament, there's that image that God's feet are out there ahead of us, and as we're down eating the grass, we just kind of keep our eyes up enough to see his feet. You feel the very cool breeze coming from the west this morning off the Mediterranean, and that cool breeze carries moisture. And as that moisture goes down into the ground, you begin to get grass growing. In the Psalm, when the Bible says, the Lord leads me into green pastures, what you see in front of you are the green pastures of the shepherd. And that's not an exaggeration. I had always pictured the green pastures as belly deep alfalfa. So when God takes me as his sheep, he plunks me down and I've got everything I need for the rest of my life. But if you think about it, that's not what life is like. The shepherd finds enough grass so that they can fill their mouth right now. The reason those sheep aren't worried about this afternoon is because they know their shepherd always knows where the grass is for this afternoon. And so if I pick up this image, what God says to me is, I'll give you what you need right now. Worry is to deal with tomorrow's problems without tomorrow's green pastures. But you're not going to get tomorrow's green pastures till tomorrow. Now, that was a life-transforming concept for me as I began to discover that in this culture, because for me, I was a person who spent a lot of time worrying about tomorrow. Still am, but maybe less so now, because I realized God says, I'll give you what you need right now. We're all doing fine. We got enough to eat. We're healthy. Things are fine. I don't know what's going to happen an hour from now. But God says, don't worry. When it gets here, I'm your shepherd, and I know where the pastures are. Just over a week ago, you know, my mother was killed, and my first instant reaction was, there's no way I can complete this assignment that God has given. And it just came back to me that Psalm 23 was the answer. I needed to deal with each moment and to say, God, I can't think about going to Israel in a week. It's too big. It's something I can't handle. So give me the green pastures for right now. And he did. Jesus tells a parable about the 99 sheep, and one of them wanders away. And there are two dangers when the one wanders away from the other 99. One is, if you lose track of the shepherd, you could die for lack of something to eat. And those huge cliffs, wandering away from the shepherd is an extremely dangerous option. You could very easily fall, very easily be seriously hurt. The Bible also says God leads me to quiet water. Now, in this particular country, and you can see some of them over there, they have a phenomenon called wadis. And it rains up in those mountains. The farther you go, the more it rains. You can get heavy rainstorms in those mountains. And suddenly, the mountains can't absorb enough water, and that water will come rushing down these canyons. Some goes to the east, to the Dead Sea, some to the south, down into this valley, and out into the Negev. Well, the sheep have a tendency to go down in those wadis. Because often there are pools of water trapped in the wadi. But that's dangerous. Because while you're getting a drink of that water, it could end up killing you. Quiet water is water that is peaceful. Not dangerous. Not something that's going to hurt you. Not something that's going to create a problem for you. So God says, follow me, and I'll show you the quiet water. I'll show you what's safe. I'll show you what's good. There's a tendency sometimes, I think, to satisfy that thirst for life in ways that are potentially very dangerous. And God says, you know, be thirsty, that's wonderful, but let me show you what's good water.
We climbed down into the wadi. We found the acacia trees, just as the Bible describes. We're just about down to the Dead Sea. We're in the bottom of a wadi, so you have to imagine during a rainstorm or a flood, this thing would be full of water, maybe 4 or 5 feet deep. Happened a couple times a year. Normally, in this area, shrubs and trees grow very short. You can look on these hills and see almost nothing growing. But if you get a place where occasionally there's some water like this, all of a sudden this tree will grow. And that's the image in the Psalms of a tree planted by streams of water. And the thought is, you can't see the water, but you know there's water because of the size of the tree. So in the life of a person, the idea is someone may not see you rooted in the water of God, but they can tell by who you are and how you live that your roots are in the water. And the proof is not that you can see the water. The proof is what you like.
You can't see it from a distance. It's like 4 or 5 sprigs at a time, so it doesn't even make the hillside look green. But it is green. I had to stop and think about just what it would be like if we got up in the morning, ready to start our day, went outside and we saw that landscape that was shown to us earlier. And this is the land from which we have to carve a living for ourselves and our families. Gotta find a good marketing guy, but maybe. But and then one of the observations that was made in the study text was, how much manna would you have collected? When the Israelites were out in the desert, God specifically said, just collect enough manna for today. Unless it's day before Sabbath, then collect twice as much. And that really makes you stop short and say, if it actually came down to it, and I'm looking at that scenery as, this is where I find the living for myself and my family, how much manna would we actually collect? It doesn't excuse the sins of the Israelites, but it very much brings it home as I really don't think I would be so different coming out from the Nile at flood season to the green pastures of the middle of the desert.
One of the interesting things about modern Israel is they have the second highest a number of engineers at the United States. So they're very industrious, kind of entrepreneurial people. And the North also used to be very desert-like. And they've transformed it into an Eden. When you go to Galilee, it's just lush everywhere. Because they put all this engineering ingenuity into learning how to turn, it's almost kind of somewhat of a partial fulfillment of like Ezekiel, right? The river that's going to come out of the temple to transform the Dead Sea. And they've even done that with the Dead Sea. They turn the Dead Sea into a place where you can make creams and mud baths, and the Dead Sea is actually shrinking because they're taking so much salt out of it to make cosmetics.
Yeah.
So
it's not the place you'd expect to go and take dominion effectively, but they're finding an excellent way to do it. Any initial observations on the metaphors put forth in the video?
Well, I guess I was a little surprised, because it seems like one of the shepherd themes biblically is a royal image,
mm-hmm.
right? God says specifically to David, I've taking you from this kind of shepherding to this kind of shepherding. And he didn't really draw that out a whole lot. And I guess the other thing that kind of struck me was, you know, there's actually a particular class of people in the New Testament who are identified as shepherds.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they shepherd by word and sacrament primarily. They feed, right? Jesus says, Peter, feed my sheep. He's giving him a shepherding task. And that's not primarily, you know, I think a bunch of bread for them. I mean,
Yes, of course.
It has more to do with, you know, take the food that I've given you in the word and in the sacrament and give it to the people. And so I think that's, I mean, there is a sense in which everybody's an under shepherd, but I don't think we want to miss the fact that there's a particular class of men who are set apart to be the kind of official under shepherds.
And we've discussed with previous lessons, it wasn't spoken about much in the videos, but the way in which the shepherd and king imagery are very heavily paralleled. The shepherd being the only door to the sheep because he sleeps in the entranceway, in the same way that a king, when ministering justice to the people, sits in the gate. It's very much the same picture, among other things. I thought it was interesting to consider the life out of which Abraham was called into this desert life. He was living in a city at the time. And also to think about what we've talked about in the last few lessons, where it's very much the Israelites are seduced by the idea of the fertility cults and things like that to get the what they need to keep their land going, as opposed to this is the image of who God is, that the green pastures don't have to look green for us to trust in him. And then I wanted to take a minute to consider what waters we might feel drawn to that we consider safe, but end up leading to disaster.
Well, there's that imagery in Jeremiah, right, about broken cisterns. The things mm-hmm. you try to find satisfaction in your life in that don't actually bring us what we want to be.
There's
all kinds of those things. You know, I would say probably cheap one of those in our culture today is entertainment. Right? You just constantly want to be stimulated. Athletics or movies or just, you know, videos that my kids watch. Not that.
And we always go to that seeking some kind of fulfillment, even if we think I just need to relax for a minute. We're not really getting the relaxation we're looking for when we sit in front of those sorts of things for a length of time. I know that one's a huge one for me. One of the phrases that really stood out to me in Psalm 22, to remember what it is now. Nope. It's the wrong one. Find what page I marked it on. You can very much picture then perhaps what the valley of the shadow of death looked like in with the wadis and the, it seems like, quiet water. And eventually you're going to have to go into those sorts of places in order to get the water, but only the shepherd really knows when it's safe to do so. But that can still make us very hesitant to go into those places knowing what the water can be like. I know we've talked to a lot about the thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There's, on the one side, sheep often require direction and even discipline, and on the other side, it's very useful for fighting off enemies that would hurt the church.
I thought it was very interesting that you brought up the 12th. Actually, just recently I was reading Psalm 23, and I was like, the first part of the Psalm, it definitely has all the shepherd imagery, and then thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So I'm just going to hand you the oil, my cup runs over. I actually said to the Lord, Lord, I don't get this, but how does this fit? And when you brought that up, I was like, oh, okay, thanks for answering that prayer. Because, yeah, if you don't think of a cup like what we have, a cup or whatever, not a trough that, that's what he feeds us or allows us to drink or whatever.
And then, interestingly, Jesus was in one of those troughs. Hadn't thought of that before. I know I've heard with the anointing the head with oil, that is also a shepherding metaphor because sheep could get, their heads could easily get wounded, and so the oil kind of keeps their skin soft in all the deserty hard places where they can get cuts and bruises and bugs and things like that, that the oil is something the shepherd puts on the sheep so that they don't get hurt too badly in their rough environment. Then,
I think the instances in my work career there could be some managers and so forth that people may not like. But when they showed up in certain situations, they were like the shepherd.
Not a fan of discipline until we're in a struggle, but yes, absolutely. I copied down some other scriptures on the side that I'd like to look at some of the metaphors they go through. Psalm, that was supposed to say 18, not 8. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. There's not a lot left out. Very quickly, we can see and draw from it exactly the image that David is making. The rock is a place of defense, the fortress even more so. Strength, deliverer. So the Lord is not only the place you're secure while you're under attack, but the one who will deliver you from the situation. The shield, the thing you have right next to you. The horn of my salvation. Calling on him is what brings that deliverance. And the tower to see that help is coming, but also to have a high place of defense from enemies. There's just, for battle imagery, there's not really anything missing as far as what the Lord does to protect his people. What,
The other thing about David, too, is interesting. There's the defensive mechanism, but also the offensive.
It's true, thinking of it in that situation of the Lord is my rock, just right there in his hand. Thought it was interesting that David also seemed to draw on in fighting Goliath. He sees that same sort of metaphorical image of Goliath is physically in front of me, but no different than the bear I killed when they attacked my sheep, no different than the lion I killed when they attacked my sheep. He's familiar with metaphors of his own experience to say, this is a situation I've been in before. God's got me through once. He's going to do it again. So that people will know this is who he is. Would someone like to read John 3, verse 3?
Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Nicodemus takes that literally, even though you'd think he'd have a Jewish way of thinking too. With how often Jesus later says, you must become like a little child, it never occurred to me to put those two together of you become like a little child because you've been born as a little child in faith. Anyone for John 6:35?
And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst.
Seems pretty straightforward. John 8:12.
Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That kind of ties into that pillar.
Yeah, the pillar of fire in the wilderness. It's the light of the world. So then, what are some metaphors as I mentioned at the beginning, the Bible being the inspired word of God, God is painting these pictures of himself for us. So where we try to make metaphors and we might get two or three pieces out of something, and then, well, it's not actually that similar a thing, so it falls apart. The metaphors that God gives us are complete pictures. You're never going to get so far into the practical aspects of shepherding that you stop seeing who God is in those things, which is really incredible. But I wondered if there were any metaphors we could think of that could help paint pictures for our culture of what God is like. I just finished reading The Hiding Place, and Corrie Ten Boom's father was very good at teaching his children lessons with those metaphors. When she first, as a child, went to a funeral and it occurred to her this is what death actually is, and was struggling with that concept, her father told her, or asked her, when we go to Amsterdam to look at the astronomical clock, when do I give you your train ticket? And she knew it was always right before they got on the train. And that answer was enough for her to say, I don't need to grapple with the idea of death until the Lord gives me the strength when this is something I'm going to have to deal with. And that's something she took with her into her ministry. I don't need the strength to face this battle until I'm going into this battle. Rather similar to the green pastures, but it was a metaphor that related to her as a child in her culture. So I wondered if there were other things we knew of from our culture that stood out to us in the same way. Something to think about that might be a useful consideration in the future. Would someone like to read Psalm 23 before we close?
The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You make me to lie down in green pastures, and lead me beside the still water. You restore my soul, and lead me in the way of righteousness for things. Through I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff prepares the table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all this day of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen. Thank you very much. Oh. I don't think there's a better prayer we could end with.